Well, we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 today, which is really kind of a rule book. And, you know, we all know how we like rules. Not our favorite things. But we are studying the entire book of 1 Timothy in our current series, and we will do 2 Timothy and probably Titus. And we have to understand that the Timothy letters are a series of instructions that Paul sent to Timothy to help him set up and operate the local church. This is a personal letter, as opposed to an epistle that was sent to numerous churches, as most of Paul's letters were. Paul was concerned that there were people in the church at Ephesus who were teaching false doctrine and leading the believers astray. And Paul selected Timothy to oversee the church and set up a structure to bring true teaching to the believers there. Now, Timothy was the son of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois both believed the gospel of Christ. They and Timothy probably became Christians when Paul first went to the town called Lystra, in Acts 14. All the Christians in Lystra and in the church in the town called Iconium spoke well about Timothy. And when Paul came the second time to Lystra, he asked Timothy to join his team. They and Timothy probably became Christians when Paul first... Well, I did that already, sorry. When Timothy became a very close friend and helper of Paul. He went with Paul as he traveled to many places, and Paul spoke of him as his own son in the faith. Now, he was the leader of the church in Ephesus. Paul writes this letter to him to encourage him in the task of leading that church. And he gives Timothy a lot of advice, both for the Christians in the church and for himself. Now in chapter 3, we find the requirements for the leaders of the church. Now these requirements were very important to the health and stability of the church in Ephesus and throughout the area. False teaching was a major problem for the new Christian church. And even today, if you browse the Christian section of a bookstore, you will find volumes authored by writers who claim to be Christian, but whose writings contradict the basic Christian truth. And in this light, the qualifications of church leaders was of utmost importance. In the New Testament church, there were basically two positions in each congregation: pastors and deacons. As the church grew and became more structured, an elder position was added. In most cases, elder or overseer can mean the pastor or a bishop. In many denominations, like our brethren denomination, there isn't a position of bishop. Each church is autonomous, and the pastor is the overseer. In chapter 3, Paul gives the requirements for elders and deacons. And Paul starts out with the observation that anyone who sets his heart on being an elder desires a noble task. And he then sets out the qualifications for that position. And they include, as we've heard, and I'll read again, this is from NIV, above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not greedy for money, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as Satan. Moreover, he must have a good reputation among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, when you think about it, that's quite an intimidating list of requirements. It's also possible that these requirements were in direct contradiction to the actions and circumstances of those bringing false teaching to the believers in Ephesus. And the guidelines would eliminate some, if not all, of these people. And this was of utmost importance to Paul, and his focus was on that goal. The real core of the qualifications is being above reproach. This is the key qualification of the entire context of leadership in the local church. The phrase implies that there is no basis for criticism of the elder, both in the believing community as well as in the non-believing community. Now, there are no perfect leaders, but there are godly, respected, and responsible men in those positions. These requirements exemplify that he must be the husband of one wife, and not having many wives at once. And at that time, polygamy was all too common, both among the Jews and the Gentiles, but especially among the Gentiles. He must be vigilant and watchful against Satan, that subtle enemy. He must watch over himself and the souls of those who are committed to his charge, of whom taking the oversight of, he must seek all the opportunity to do them good. A minister ought to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He must be sober, temperate, moderate in all his actions, and in the use of all creature comforts. Sobriety and watchfulness are often in Scripture put together because they mutually befriend one another. Be sober, be vigilant. He must be of good behavior, composed and solid, not vain and light. He must be given to hospitality, open-handed to strangers and ready to entertain them according to his ability. As one who does not set his heart upon the wealth of the world and who is a true lover of his fellow man. He must be able to teach. This is a preaching leader that Paul describes. One who's both able to and willing to communicate to others the knowledge which God has given him. One who is fit to teach and ready to take all responsibility, all opportunity to give instruction. Who is himself well instructed in the things of the kingdom of heaven. And can communicate what he knows to others. No drunkard, not given to wine. Now the Jewish priests were not to drink wine when they went in to minister, lest they become drunk and pervert the law. That's the basis. Here we say not drinking wine to excess. One who is not quarrelsome, not apt to use violence to anyone, but does everything with mildness, love, and gentleness. The servant of the Lord must be gentle to all. He must be one who is not greedy for money, who does not make his ministry cater to any secular design or interest. He must be patient and not a brawler, of a mild disposition. Christ, the great shepherd and the bishop of souls, is so. Not apt to be angry or quarrelsome. Not as a striker with his hands, nor an abuser with his tongue. Not covetous, because covetousness is bad in anyone. But it is worse in a minister whose calling leads him to converse with a wide group of people in many different circumstances. He must be one who keeps his family in good order, that rules well in his own house, that he may set a good example for other families to do so also, and that he may thereby give proof of his ability to take care of the church of God. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The families of ministers ought to be examples of good to all other families. He must not be a novice, not one newly brought to the Christian religion, nor one who is minimally instructed in it. For such a one is apt to be filled up with pride. As it says, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. The devils fell through pride, which is a good reason why we should be aware of pride, because it's a sin that turned angels into devils. He must be of good reputation amongst his neighbors and under no reproach, for the devil will make use of that in ensnaring others and work in them an aversion to the doctrine of Christ, preached by those who have not led the life they preach. In addition to the position of elder, Paul also sets out similar qualifications for deacons. Deacons must also live good lives and be sincere. They must not drink too much wine or be greedy for money. They must hold to the truth that God has made known to the faith with a clear conscience. They must first prove themselves. And if there's nothing against them, they can serve as deacons. The women must also live good lives. They should not find fault with people. They should be sensible and honest in all that they do. A deacon must have only one spouse. They must manage their children and all who live in their house well. People will respect those who have served well. And they can be bold as they speak about their faith in Jesus Christ. The word deacon means servant. But it became a position in the church. And while elders led, deacons did much of the practical work in the church. The position of deacon really started in Jerusalem in the early parts of the Christian religion, where some of the people were complaining that the wives and the widows of Gentiles, believers, were not being treated the same as the widows of the Jewish believers. And so the church appointed people to take care of them. And that grew into the position of deacon. Now there would be a group of deacons in each local church. In the time of Paul, these were usually men. Like the elders, they had to have the right qualities for this work. These were similar, but a little less than those of the elder or bishop or pastor. Deacons must live good lives so that people can respect them. They must always speak the truth. They will not vary what they say. And people will be able to depend on their word. They must be careful how they live. And they must not drink wine too much or too much strong drink. They must be honest in all that they do. The desire for gain for themselves must not be their aim or the reason for what they do. Their purpose in this work must be to serve God and the church members. You know, from the beginning of time, God planned to send Jesus. And when Jesus Christ came, he died to take away the sins of all of us. And God spoke about the coming of Jesus all through the Old Testament. But none of the people seemed to understand what he said. They expected the Christ, the Messiah, to come as a strong king, like the kings of the nations. But he was humble, like a servant, and died on a cross. Now God showed to the people what they could not know. God has shown the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ to those who believe. This is the center of the Christian faith. God will save from their sins all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And the deacons must be firm in their belief of this gospel. They must maintain, as they maintain the truth, they must have clean consciences. They must not allow any sin to spoil life with God, their life with God. If they do not sin, they must, if they do sin, they must repent. And they must ask God to forgive them. What they believe must show in how they live. It says that those who want to be deacons must pass these tests. They must show that they possess these qualities. There must be no reason why they may not be deacons. And other people's needs, and other people need to be sure of that when the church members or the leaders can appoint them to do this work. Now, in the church at that time, deacons were usually men. However, there were women in the church who did the work of a deacon. For example, there was Phoebe, who was a deacon in the church of Caesarea. So the women here are those who take part in the work of the deacons. Some of them may have been wives of deacons. Some may have been women in the church that the members appointed to do this work. And just as the male deacons had to live good lives, so must these women. They must not gossip or find fault with other people. They will know things about other people in the congregation that should be kept quiet, private. They must not talk about these things. And people must be able to trust them. They must not drink too much strong drink. They must be steady and honest in all their work. It goes on to say that if a deacon is married, he must be the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband. This is the same as for the elders. He must be in control of his own family. It's not that he manages the church, but it shows the character of any that work within the church must have. Poor control at home would show a weakness that is not good in a deacon. And those who serve well in their duties in the church gain honor for themselves. Such good service pleases the Lord, and the members of the church will also respect the deacons who do their job well. These good deacons can grow in confidence and in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be bolder as they speak about what they believe to other people. Now we've covered the rules and the guidelines and the requirements for elders and deacons. And as a pastor and a deacon, I find them quite intimidating. It's important that someone considering being a pastor or a deacon doesn't back away from their calling because they've read over these passages. Paul himself tells how he was the greatest sinner of all. He persecuted the church and imprisoned the believers before Christ came to him and brought him to repentance and changed his life to the utmost degree possible. Everyone has that same opportunity for the past to be remembered no more. And the future in Christ as a new creature can be a reality. I think Paul understood the intimidating nature of his letter. And he closed the chapter with a message of encouragement. I write this letter to you. I hope to come and see you soon. But if there is the delay, you know how to behave in the house of God. This house is the church of the living God, and it supports and defends the truth. We must agree, and we must say what God has shown us of our religion is very great. He came and showed himself to us as a human being. The Spirit declared that he was without fault. Angels saw him. People preached his good news to the nations. People all over the world believed in him. And God took him up from the earth to share his glory. As we come to the close, our worship team will come up. Now, I want to emphasize that the church is not this building in which we meet. It is all the believers when they meet to worship and serve God. God is with them. We are the church of the living God. The strength and the foundation of that church are in God. God has trusted Christians with His truth. Each local church of Christians has a duty to protect that truth from all that is false and teach what is true. They must hold on to and spread the truth that is from God. Father in heaven, you give us direction. Some of them are quite intimidating. But we know that you wouldn't ask us to do anything that we couldn't do with your help, your power. So, Lord, we just ask you continue to walk with us and you show us the truth. And you lead us in the truth. And you bring us to an understanding of the truth. Lord, we live for you because you died for us. We live for you because you are the only way to salvation. We live for you because there is no other alternative. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings, all the gifts of salvation, all the gifts of love and mercy that you have poured out upon us. And we thank you for the opportunity to stand before you and worship you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just please stand with me.